I'd like to ask you a question this morning, and that question is, are you full of the right stuff? There was a group of young people that we would look at and applaud as being full of the right stuff. As a matter of fact, they were 92 in number, and two by two, they came walking in to their graduation ceremony. Their gowns were flowing, their caps on straight. And they looked almost as smart as they felt. They were entering a new horizon. They were going from school to graduate level. It was a great day. But this class would not be offering a prayer during this commencement ceremony because the high courts of the land had issued a declaration that no longer could they offer a prayer at their commencement. So the principal and several of the students were careful to stay within the guidelines that the country had given, not mentioning God, not asking for His blessing on them or their classmates, but still giving an inspiring and challenging speech. And they were nice, but routine, until finally one speech received a standing ovation. One young man got up to the podium and just stood there silently until all of the graduates in unison sneezed. And he said, "God bless you," and walked off the stage. The audience exploded into applause. And we would think of that graduating class as full of the right stuff, finding a unique way to invoke God's blessing on their future without or with or without the court's approval. We are looking for people to be full of the right stuff in our world today. And unfortunately, we're often disappointed. We're disappointed sometimes in ourselves. We're disappointed sometimes in other people. But our scripture today, as we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 4, encourages all of us to be full of faith. There are a lot of people that are full of themselves. They are full of hot air. They're full of envying and strife and hypocrisy. But the Bible wants us to be full of faith or faithful. If you'll remember in this study, we've been talking about the problems that the church at Corinth was suffering through. We've categorized them in three categories, haven't we? We've said they're trouble, trouble, trouble. The three words that describe that church in Corinth. And that's the purpose of this letter and the following letter from Paul, was to address these concerns and address these issues. The first one tackled was the idea that some camps had formed within the church, some cliques had formed behind certain of the leadership and certain of the men. Paul was the one who was the founder of the church. His influence and his trip there began the church, and he was very faithful in doing the work that God had called him to do, leaving home, going abroad, suffering great persecutions, all so that people could be saved from their sins and from hell, and on their way to heaven, and then learn how to grow in Christ so that in this life we can please Him and glorify Him. And that had started as intended, but then soon the problem started to surface. And there was this real issue of disunity, because this camp over here said, "I'm of Paul," and this camp over here said, "I'm of Apollos, a great man of God that God sent to that church to help them." And then some said, "We're of Cephas," that's Peter. And then others were the super spiritual among them, and they were of Christ. And that's really what this chapter is going to address. We've already been addressing who is Paul, who is Apollos in 1 Corinthians 3:5. It kind of sums up that problem, which was the people following a man and dividing up within the church and in essence not creating a lot of division and disunity and not fulfilling God's plan for them in their life. And it sums up in these verses, 1 Corinthians 3:5-7. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? So who are these people but ministers by whom ye believed? Even as the Lord gave to every man, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that gave the increase. He's saying there are groups in this church that are overestimating the man that God has placed in their life for leadership. But then in this passage, he's going to address those that were underestimating the man that God had put in their lives. Those that said, well, we are of Christ. In other words, there's a balance. There's a balance. We do follow Christ. We look on Christ. He's the one we ultimately have to be serving. He's the Lord. But has he not put in place people in your lives, in our lives, in this church, that are to lead us, to guide us, to help us, to serve? Of course he has. Of course he has. So we will be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 today, and we will see what this balance is, and we will see how important it is that there is a minister in your life, a minister in the life of this church. Another word for that minister is a steward. We're going to be looking at three aspects of stewardship today. The first is the steward's territory. The steward's territory in 1 Corinthians 4, 1. The first part of the verse says this: let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. Really, this whole chapter is talking about how a minister is going to be judged and how he ought to be judged. What does the church think? What does man think of the minister of Christ? But what I want to focus on today, at least in this first part of this first verse of the fourth chapter, is that there's going to be a minister that has been given responsibilities, a stewardship. And that stewardship is both subordinate, and that stewardship is one that is honorable. So understanding the balance of subordination and honor in the church. Now, what do we mean by subordination? Well, this word here, minister, is a word that literally means under rower. You want to write that in your notes. Minister here is the original Greek word that means under rower. What is an under rower? Well, if you think of a Roman ship, they had a whole level of galley slaves that were there to man the oars. And they were not the captain. They were far from the captain. The captain was the one in charge. The captain didn't do a whole lot of rowing himself. The captain would make the decisions and say, this is where we're going to go, and boss people around and ensure the safety of the trip. He is saying that we as ministers are under rowers. And I think it's important for every minister to remember that we are subordinate, that we are under the direction of the captain, and that we are rowing under his direction and under his guidance. We are laboring together with other ministers to accomplish the will of the Lord. It's really wonderful. You think, well, I don't want to be a galley slave. I don't want to be an under rower. Why not? Are you greater than your master? If you've accepted the gift of eternal life, why would you feel like that's a bad thing? It's not. It's a great thing, because we are in the company of the captain. We are on the boat with the captain. It's a great thing to be. I'd rather be an under rower any day than to not be on the boat at all. Man, I tell you, it's exciting to be an under rower. And I hope all of you look at yourself as an under rower. You say, well, I'm not a minister. Well, you might not be in a position of a minister, but you are, I hope, in ministry. Why? Because you will have contacts with people that Dad and I will never, ever meet. You are going to be influential in someone else's life, and you're going to be there as a point of contact when tragedy occurs, and you're going to be there to help and to meet the needs. You're going to minister to people. So look at yourself also as an under rower, as a person that is going to be a willing and happy slave for Jesus Christ as the captain. This is part of the territory. We are under rowers. We are subordinate to him. We're not the captain. But in the same vein, a minister is a steward. A minister is a steward. A minister is one who has been set over the household as a representative of God and as a representative of all the majesty of heaven. So although we are under rowers and subordinate, we are also set to guide and to run the house of God, the household of God. It's an honorable and wonderful position. In John 20, 21, it says, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, Even so, send I you. These men were sent of Jesus Christ. Paul, Peter, these were apostles. Now, a minister is not necessarily an apostle, although Paul and Peter were apostles. But Apollos wasn't an apostle. What was an apostle? It was one of the original men that we call disciples of Jesus. They were with him, and they were people that God had raised up in a unique way, in a unique time, to help the church begin. But Apollos wasn't one of those numbers. So I believe this isn't just talking to apostles. This is talking to those in ministry, those that God has raised up to be leaders in the local church. And so here we have an ambassador, if you will. An ambassador goes to a country. They represent that country. They represent the king or the president or whatever body the country has to rule it. The ambassador goes to the other nation and has the rights to do a lot of things as a representation of the original country. And so are we. As ministers, so are we to be a correct representation. And we have a lot of rights and responsibilities as a steward, as an ambassador, as a minister. In Psalm 2:6, it has a powerful imagery of Jesus being set. It says, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." This is prophetic. Jesus will be on the throne of David in Israel. And as king, he will share his glory with no one. Isn't it then remarkable to know that a minister of the gospel is his representative on this earth while he's still away? And although he will not share his glory with anyone, we are here to do his work and to do his bidding, and we are here to proclaim his message. It's a glorious and honorable trait to have as a steward, that we are part of a subordinate class, an under rower, but also a position of high honor as a human representative on this earth of the master of the captain. So it's a balance, isn't it? It's a balance. The territory is vast, but remember, a minister is still an under rower. So that's the territory of the steward. What about the trust of the steward? What has the steward been entrusted with? What is the steward's main thing that he's going to keep, that he's going to have? It says in the second part of the first verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Wow, what is that? Some people look at a mystery as something that never can be unraveled, or a mystery of usually some sort of scientific or criminal type of thing when you're looking and trying to search for an answer and there's a mystery. Well, this mystery is different. We are stewards of the mysteries, plural, of God. A steward is a servant who manages everything for his master, but one that owns nothing. Isn't that amazing? The steward is one that has control of everything of the master, but literally has nothing of his own. That's a steward. But we are stewards of something fantastic. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. What is a steward? Well, we don't have them as much anymore as we used to. But a steward, think of Joseph. Think of the story of Joseph. And Joseph was first part of his family and part of the brothers there. And they didn't like him, so they decided to kill him. And then they changed their mind and said, we're going to sell him into slavery and tell the dad he'd been eaten by an animal. And so they did. He was sold into slavery. He went down into Egypt. What his brothers had intended for evil, it was actually all part of God's plan. That's how sometimes we don't understand how this can happen in our life. But Joseph still trusted in the Lord. You know what? As he went down into Egypt, he was purchased by a man named Potiphar. And he eventually became the head steward of the house of Potiphar. Potiphar was an important, influential man in Egypt. And so Joseph had the responsibility and privilege as the head of the house. So when Potiphar was doing his important business and work in Egypt, you had Joseph that was watching out for the things of the house and all that entailed. And Potiphar being a wealthy man, he had a lot to do. He had to make sure the investments were made properly and the house was cared for and maintained, and that all the other servants and everything was done according to the way Potiphar wanted. We can actually get a very good imagery, don't we, of Joseph being a steward. He was responsible and he was given the rights to run the house and to run it as his master had dictated. We know that ultimately there was the wife of Potiphar was coming on to Joseph, and Joseph was a godly man, and Joseph would have nothing of that. And he did indeed run away, and she lied. He eventually got thrown into prison. Again, you say, how could God, who is loving, how could God, who is good and gracious, rise up Joseph to be the head steward of an important man's house? And next thing you know, he's back in the dungeon. What is God doing? It's hard for us to understand, because that was, again, part of God's plan to save you. So how could that be part of God's plan to save me? Because eventually Joseph was elevated to second in Egypt. He saved Egypt and he also saved his family. 70 came down into Egypt. They left over 1 million and eventually became the people that birthed the Savior, Jesus Christ. So because of his suffering, we all have received blessings. And maybe sometimes our suffering in this life doesn't seem as well, it might still seem severe. I know a lot of people are going through a lot of hard things, but think that God does care about you. And God has something in mind that's greater than if the tragedy hadn't happened in the first place. But the story of Joseph really illustrates a steward, right? We understand a steward. We understand the work of a steward. We understand that a steward needs to be one that has a trust. And Joseph was entrusted with everything of the house of his master Potiphar. We also find in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, that there's this household of faith. It says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. There is a unique term for the church as a household of faith. And if a minister is a steward of the mysteries of God, that's what he's been entrusted with, then he's obviously going to be giving out what he's been entrusted with to those in the household of God. As Joseph was the steward of the house of Potiphar, and he was in charge of making sure everything got done as Potiphar wanted and making sure everybody got everything that they needed, so does a minister, a steward in the household of God, in the church, he's the one that is entrusted with the mysteries of God, and he's also charged with making sure everyone gets everything that is needed spiritually for their growth, for their edification, and so that they might fulfill the purpose of God in their life. It's a huge trust. It's a huge responsibility. The mysteries of God, it's really amazing. The mysteries of God. We're to share God's wealth with the family. Earlier in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 7, we find out that this spiritual wealth was called the mysteries of God. It says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. This is something that will bring you great joy and excitement if you understand the mysteries of God. What are the mysteries of God? Well, there's very few people that understand how a daffodil bulb that has been dormant since last summer and has had to just be down in the dirt all through the fall. The ground is getting colder and colder. Next thing you know, the ground is rock solid around that daffodil bulb. And that bulb is in the ground and it is right now very dormant. It's almost like how we want to get, you know, when it's starting. These winters are just, this winter's been so cold and snowy, and we just kind of want to get like that daffodil bulb, right? We just want to get kind of crunched up and just hibernate a little bit. Amen? So if you want to hibernate a little bit, but you know what's going to happen? I'm pretty sure, because it's happened every year that I remember, it's going to get warm. And the ground will, the snow will start to melt, and the ground will start to get warm, and something amazing is going to happen with that daffodil bulb. The daffodil bulb, I don't think any of us would be very impressed with it if we dug it up right now and looked at it. Dirty, nothing. We wouldn't want it. No one would put it in a prominent place of their house, right? It's a bulb. But then the ground warms and something mysterious and wonderful happens. That thing starts to grow. How? It's incredible. But it does. And sure enough, that stem comes up and that beautiful yellow flower with a slight nod, will open up and it'll just blow you away if you start studying those beautiful, magnificent flowers. He said, well, I know about it. It's the law of nature. And you kind of start explaining it. But you know what? You really can't explain it. Really, no one can explain how that all happens. And all the science and all the understanding and all the things that we know, it's still a miracle, isn't it? It's a miracle when that flower opens up and we're all rejoicing because it means there's many months of mosquitoes to come. It's a mystery, though. We don't totally grasp it. We don't totally understand it. But we know that these hidden wisdom and the mysteries of God that the steward has been entrusted with. In other words, Paul's trying to get at this. He's saying the steward is important. That, remember that one segment that was saying, I'm of Christ and we don't really need these stewards, these ministers. You know what? Paul is saying, yes, you do, because God has chosen to give them stewardship of his treasure, of his trust, of the mysteries of God. It's incredible. So don't overestimate or underestimate the role of the minister in your life. The mysteries of God given to him. And the gospel is dominated by a mystery. It says in Romans 16:25-26, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. There it is again. We keep finding this, the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. It's a wonderful thing that God has entrusted the minister with the mysteries of God. What are these mysteries? It's not that we can't comprehend them. That's not why it's a mystery, but it's something that God is progressively revealing. And there's several different parts of that. There's a variety of the mysteries. One is some mysteries in our finite minds will probably never be able to fully comprehend. Certainly not until glory, but maybe not even then. I don't know. Will we truly be able to understand how three can be one? In the Old Testament, there were glimpses of what we call the Trinity, where you would have, even in the creation story, there was a singular and then a plural used together in creation. So there seemed to be one and yet three. And we saw the Son of God being the Creator and the Spirit of God involved and the Father having the wisdom to do all of this in creation. And then even in redemption story after the fall, we see the Trinity was active. And now we really start to understand it, because at the baptism of Jesus, you see Jesus as the Son, the Holy Spirit, and you see the voice of God the Father. We're able to understand it more than they used to be able to understand it, but still a mystery. And it's one of those things that I don't know that we'll ever fully be able to comprehend with our finite minds. What about this mystery of the blood? The blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is precious. Precious blood of Jesus Christ, because it can take something stained and it can wash it. But if you think about that, how can blood is one of those things that if you stain something with blood, it is almost impossible to get out. It's one of the greatest staining agents that we know. How could this great staining agent, blood, wash away our sins? The Bible describes as crimson and scarlet. What is that? That's the color of blood. Why is sin called crimson and scarlet, the color of blood? I think it's because the shedding of blood is the ultimate sin, right? Cain and Abel in the garden, and it's a horrible thing, but that's what sin is. Sin is awful. Sin is horrible. But you know what? Blood, Jesus' blood, the precious blood, can wash away sins. Isn't that amazing? And it's hard for us to grasp that. How can red wash red? I asked this to Dr. Ball, and he said, you know what? There's a principle where you take a red filter and you look at something red through that red filter and it will look white. I said, wow, that's good. And he also said, did you know that blood is one of the only substances we know that can take away that which is harmful? And you know the blood does that in our body. And it also brings that which is life-giving at the same time. Blood has amazing principles and properties, but it's still something that it's hard for us to grasp, how the blood of Christ can wash away our sins and make us white as snow. But it happens and it does. And we know it to be true because the scripture says it. But these are the mysteries of God. And there's many, many more. The mysteries that they're disclosed in scripture, but they're above comprehension. We also have mysteries that can be understood and can be taught and are being taught, I believe, from this pulpit. The doctrines of the fall of man, the doctrines of the atonement, the doctrines of justification. All of these things are mysteries, but things that we can grasp and we can understand. And then there's those things that we can't at present comprehend, but in the future we will be able to. 1 Corinthians 13:12 talks about this. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. And I think that'll be a great day. And I think in heaven we'll be able to see the tapestry of our lives as God sees it. I've told you about this trip to Egypt, and we walked into this rug factory, and they're telling us how great these silk rugs were that these Egyptians were making, and they were very pricey, and I'm not into things that are expensive, you know. So we walked in, and I looked, and I saw them making this rug, and I tell you what, I was not impressed at all. I looked at it, and it had threads showing. It had the pattern wasn't clear. It wasn't something that I would ever put in my house, let alone the prime spot of my house. But you know what happened? I walked around and I saw it on the other side. And what had happened was I had walked in and I had seen the back. And when I walked around and I'd seen the front, it was amazing. It was translucent. It shone. It was of expert craftsmanship. It was a thing of beauty. It was a work of art. And I gladly would put it in the prominent place of my home as a work of art and not let anyone step on it if only someone were to buy it for me. What changed? The only thing that had changed was the way I was looking at it. And so it is, I think, in heaven, we will get there and we're looking through a glass darkly. And we don't really understand everything, but one day we will be able to see it all very clearly. So I think this is another component of the mysteries of God that the pastor has been entrusted with. It's kind of like back in the day when radio was invented. It was a marvelous technology. Now, I'm going to date you. How many of you remember the days when there was only radio as a broadcast medium? Anyone in here remember the days only of radio? A few of you, brave enough. And then along came the television, right? But it was black and white. And there was probably only a few channels, and it was grainy, and it was something that wasn't that impressive. But, I mean, compared to the radio, wow, you know. People used to sit around the radio and listen to the stories, and there was a lot of drama and acting. As a matter of fact, the Pacific Guard Mission's drama, Unshackled, is the longest-running radio drama in the world. It's amazing that they're still producing this and acting out these scripts of the Lord helping people get through the struggles of this life. But then came TV, and that really did away with a lot of that radio stuff. And then came the color television. Now, many more of you raise your hand that remember when color TV came out. Okay? Oh, lots of you now. Lots of you. And then high definition. Widescreen, plasma. Plasma's even old technology. That just dated me, didn't it? But brilliant pictures and colors and sharp. What's happened? Well, it's just a progression of us figuring out how to do things and how to make it affordable. But we started with something that was good, but it wasn't great. But then we progressed until something that is truly remarkable. And if the Lord tarries, who knows what's around the future? You know, you'll probably be in the scene. You know, the lions are chasing you. I don't know if we want that or not, but that's probably what's next. But it's this progression and understanding further and further more details and how to do things. And it's kind of like the mysteries of God. The longer you live, the more the Spirit of God can teach you and allow you to grow as you sit through sermons and listen and take notes and absorb all of these things. God is going to use it in a marvelous way in your life. And it's great to see how God can do that, helping us understand these things. It's making known the mysteries of the gospel that is a sweet smelling savor of Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians 2:14-15, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthians in the next letter. And he's saying, look, God looks at a minister and the work of a minister as a sweet-smelling savor. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. You're either one or the other here today. You're either saved or you are them that perish. What is the difference? Well, the saved have put their faith in the blood of Jesus Christ and have been washed whiter than snow. And when God looks at you, He looks at someone that is perfect. Not that you're perfect, but the Christ that you put your faith in is perfect and you are saved. That's what it means. And as a minister, we're proclaiming that message so that people can hear that message and understand it. I can't save you, but God sure can. And He's provided the way of salvation. But then those that perish are those that have rejected Jesus Christ or have never understood it, never accepted the gift of eternal life. Perish is this word that describes hellfire. I think everyone believes in eternal heaven and eternal hell. No one wants to think about eternal hell. I sure don't, but I don't want to go there. And if hell is real, which the Bible says more about hell than heaven, Jesus talked about a real hell. I don't want to go there. I want to go to heaven. I want to be saved. How do you save you? By believing, by receiving the gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus. Talk about that more at the end. But these are the things that a minister is to expound on. And again, although you might not be a minister, you should be in ministry and you should have the same message to share with those that are your neighbors, your coworkers, your colleagues, your family, your friends. It's a glorious message and it's a sweet savor, Christ. The steward has been given a great trust, a huge trust. It's the mysteries of God. 2 Timothy 1:14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This was the mystery. He was to guard it. He was to keep it safe and keep it sound. So we've seen the territory of a steward, one that has both a position of subordination, under rower, but a position of honor. We also find the trust of the steward is amazing and massive. It's a trust of the mysteries of God. And then we find the trait, a steward's trait. This is the chief trait, the main trait. This is the one thing that if someone says something about me, I hope that they say about me, he was faithful. He was full of the right stuff. He was full of faith. His life lived out a story of faith. Moreover, 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is required in stewards that a man be found, say it, faithful. Oh, we need people of faith. We need people that are faithful, trustworthy, dependable, people that are godly, people that reject the devil's lies and accept God's glory and God's provision and God's help and enablement. We're to be people that are true and people that are there for other people that really care about the lost. Faithful. We need ministers that are faithful. We need people in the church that are faithful. We need faithful people. Stewards are required. This isn't something that is optional. If you're a steward, you have to be faithful. It comes with the job. It comes with the territory. It comes with the trust. You have to be faithful. It's required in stewards. Why? Because the things that you've been entrusted with aren't your own. So if you aren't faithful and careful with what you've been entrusted with, then you are, in essence, being careless with the things of God. Oh, don't be careless with the things of God, because they're not our own. We have to be careful not to embezzle or to squander the things, the mysteries of God. And then a steward, in the worldly sense of a steward, has to have a correct knowledge of the estate. We have to have a correct understanding of what we are governing, what we are being given the responsibility of. And so in like manner, the minister needs to be diligent in the scriptures, diligent in understanding the things of God properly, comparing scripture with scripture, not only the preacher in the pulpit, but also those that are going to minister to other people in the pew. You need to also be diligent that you have a proper understanding of the estate, that you know God's word, you know what He says, so that there can't be any error. Be attentive to the spiritual needs of others around you. It's just like this, the steward of the house is to be attentive to the physical needs of the household, to provide food, to distribute it to the members of the family. So is the minister, the steward, to be one that is attentive to the spiritual needs of those around him. It is the duty of a steward in the world to diligently watch and protect from spoilage or theft the things that the Lord has committed to his trust. And so it is with the minister of God's household to guard against error, to guard against those that would come in disguised, but really are wolves. Protect. A minister needs to do that as well. A steward may not please, listen to this carefully, the members of the household. The steward might not even please some of the other servants. But a steward, ultimately, the only one really that he needs to please is the Lord. Now, we want to please people and we want to please other servants, but that's not our aim. That's not our goal. But if we're pleasing the Lord, and if you love the Lord, then anything that we help you with in your life, and sometimes we can see it a whole lot differently than you can. Why? Because you're in the middle of a situation, or maybe you're in the middle of a family matter. You have something in your life, and you're blinded to certain things. And I've had people come to me and tell me certain things that I was blinded to, and I'm so glad they did. Not at first, the more I thought about it. Because the minister, the steward, really ultimately isn't here to please you or to please the other stewards. The steward has one job, and that's to please his master. That's all he needs to concern himself with. So the main issue is not, is Paul popular? Or is Apollos a better preacher than Paul? You know, he may have been. Remember, Apollos was a great orator. He really could stir up the crowd, and the way he could use his words and inflect and move people, he was a great preacher. Maybe he was a better preacher than Paul, but that doesn't even matter. Remember how last week we said the thing that you might like the least is something that you probably need the most? Maybe it's the preacher that isn't tickling your ears that you need to hear from on Sunday. That's not the main issue, is Apollos a better preacher than Paul? The main issue is, have Paul and Apollos and Cephas, being Peter, have they all been faithful to the work that God has put before them? That is what matters. It is required. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We've been speaking about preachers here today, pastors, the pastor. But I've also alluded to the fact that you are also in ministry. If you know Christ as Savior, if you have been given eternal life through faith in the Son of God, you've been born again, you are someone in ministry, because you're going to have a God-given appointment with someone that really needs to hear from you. You need to be a faithful steward of what God has entrusted you with. So this message isn't just for the preacher today. This message is for us to all understand the position of the preacher, subordinate, under rower, but also a high honor. It is a vast territory. It's also a massive trust, the mysteries of God that we've been entrusted with. But ultimately, it's the chief trait of the steward, and that is faithfulness. If you don't have faithfulness, you have nothing else as a steward. So moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And I pray to God that he would find me faithful. I pray to God that he would find you faithful for the things that he's entrusted you with. Oh, there's a lot of people full of a lot of things. Themselves, hot air, hypocrisy, envy, strife. But I hope that you are full of faith. And that's really what the word used to mean. Faithful meant full of faith. It now means someone that is trustworthy. And that's another great definition of that word. Are you full of the right stuff? I hope that you are. We started with that class. The class that found a way to invoke God's blessing upon them with or without the court's approval. I hope that you're not seeking someone else's approval today. I hope all you seek is God's approval. Does God give approval to the way that I'm living my life? And by the way that you're living your life is not how you get to heaven. A lot of religions teach that. A lot of Christians believe that. They think that my life is how I get to heaven. But the Bible says something completely different. Look over here at these verses. In Ephesians 2:8-9, not far away from the verses we studied today, another letter from Paul to the church at Ephesus. He writes, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So religion teaches you to reach out to God by trying to earn your own salvation. Christianity, biblical Christianity, what the Bible says is no. That can't be the way of salvation because we cannot earn our own eternal life. Therefore, the very Son of God, the Creator, the majestic King that will come back and sit on a throne and rule the earth, came as a baby, left the glories of heaven, grew up perfect, never sinned. Can you imagine the brothers and sisters of Jesus? He had brothers and sisters through his mother. Of course, God was his father. Perfect brother. Oh, wow. My sister thought she was. But can you imagine a perfect brother? But you know what? He was perfect. And he was made to be sit on the cross. He was nailed to the cross. His blood literally was shed. You know, they beat him. He was a bloody mess. They nailed him to the cross. He had been beaten on his back. He was just blood dripping all over the place. And he died. He gave up the ghost, the very God of all glory. The earth shook. The temple's veil between the Holy of Holies and the holy place was torn in two from the top to the bottom. God did that because at his death, no longer were we separated from God. All people can come to him in faith through Jesus. And it's just believing. It's saying it's by grace. I don't deserve it. That we're saved. That's from hell to heaven through faith. What is faith? Faith is actually the same word. Faithful is from pistis. It's this idea of believing. Okay, believing, trusting, depending on. And that's how we're saved, is through faith, is believing, trusting, depending upon not ourselves, but in Jesus, who died and rose again, the Son of God. And that not of ourselves. Remember, it's not of yourselves. You cannot do it. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. What is a gift? A gift is something that you give that is free. If you work for it or pay for it, it's not a gift. If you take it back, it's not a gift. A gift is something that is freely given and freely received. So eternal life, not going to hell, going to heaven, is a gift of God. It's like he's holding it out to you right now. If you're not certain if you're going to heaven, think about God holding out the gift right now to you. What do you have to do? You just receive it. How do you receive the gift of God? How do you receive eternal life? By faith, believing, trusting. It's not works. It's not works, it's a gift. Not of works, lest any man should boast. This is the most clear and easy to understand thing I could ever share. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. And we know a lot more about it today than they did back in the Old Testament days. And I'm glad we know all these things about it. So it's glorious and so wonderful. And let me show you this too. Let this be sin. Okay? This is all of us. I think everyone, if they're really honest, you really believe that you're a sinner. There's not very many people I run into that think they're not a sinner. There's a few. There's not many, but you know what the Bible says? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. So you're saying I'm a sinner and you're saying the wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God. That's the bad news. And it's really bad. That means eternal hell for everyone. But the gift of God, Jesus, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you see what happened? When he was nailed to that cross, he became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Before, your sin separated you from a perfect and holy God. But his death and resurrection, he's paid for that sin. And he wants to give you the righteousness of Christ. And when you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ on your life, nothing separating you from a perfect and holy God. You will go straight to heaven when you die, guaranteed. Not because of anything I can do. It's all because of what he did. And your acceptance of the gift of eternal life. You say, it can't be that simple. That's what the Bible says. And I rejoice that it's simple. I rejoice that I can understand it and believe it. I rejoice it because I understood it and believed it when I was 5. And I almost died when I was 11 from a ruptured appendix. It was close from what the doctor said. But if I'd have died at 11, you know what would happen? I'd go straight to heaven. Because it's a simple message that a child can understand. But why are we missing it? As adults, I don't understand that. I don't understand that. Just realize that you can't save yourself, that he paid it all. And if he paid it all, you don't have to pay any. I don't understand it all, but I understand this one thing. God loves me. Jesus died for me. His blood was shed on the cross. His blood can wash away my sins. I don't understand it, but I believe it. If you do that, the Bible says you have everlasting life. It's actually the English, old English word half. It's present possessive tense. You have something right now that is eternal the moment you believe. It's a wonderful thing. And then you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. Then you're really filled with the right stuff. And then your life can be a reflection of the Spirit of God as you walk in the Spirit, and you will live a life of faith. Full of the right stuff, full of faith.